Good morning, everyone. And I want to take the opportunity again to say thank you to Philip for filling in for me last week when I had my really whatever it was I had. And I don't have a tie this morning. I've told the class this. I found out that I started putting a tie on and I started coughing. So I took a vote this morning and they said, we'd rather hear you speak than have you cough. Especially since it might spread germs. No, they didn't actually say that last part. But anyway, so the tie is in my pocket. And if you want to know, this is what I would have worn. It's right here. But I did not. I'm not wearing it because you will see nothing but coughing in spite of it. But we are still looking at the issue of hope. Now, we've been talking about hope from various points of view because we're told by God in 1 Peter chapter 3, in Peter's writing, that we are to sanctify the Lord God in our hearts. And we're always to be ready to give a defense to everyone who asks us for the reason of the hope that is in you. And so we need to understand what that hope is. And we've been talking about it from various points of view. But one of the things that is very clear in Scripture is that hope is connected to heaven. And so the title of today's lesson is The Hope of Heaven. And we're going to begin looking at this idea of how hope and heaven are intertwined. And we're going to be wrestling with it because I think it's a very needed point of view that we need to wrestle with. But I was very surprised as I began doing some digging about heaven and about this issue of hope, about how intertwined they were and how little we talk about it. In fact, as I was doing some reading and I found out that one of the things that we have in today's modern message is that we tend to have people telling us that in order to reach people in today's world, we need to tell them how Jesus Christ can help them in this world. We need to tell them how Jesus Christ can help them be a better parent or a better child or a better father or a better mother or a better husband or a better wife or even better at school or better at the office or better, you know. In other words, everything is focused on how can I get things better in this world. And if you look at teachings that were done 100 years ago, or longer, that wasn't the emphasis. You look at when the church was growing the most in the first century world and later on in the Restoration Movement here in the United States and all those type of things, that wasn't the message. The message of those pulpits, from those pulpits, often had to do with heaven. But heaven is not something that is talked about a lot. Primarily, I think there are several reasons, and I'll give you some examples and reasons in a moment. But I want to show you, just as I started to look at some things, I started thinking, well, this can't be right. You know, I really can't see people not talking about heaven very much. But I have a book in my office called Heaven. It's written by a man named Randy Alcorn. I don't believe everything and agree with everything that he says, but it's a fascinating book. And in this book, Alcorn emphasizes how little the subject of heaven is given in terms of systematic theology. In other words, he's saying, now systematic theology is the school that people go to become preachers in the denominational world. That's the kind of coursework that they go. And so he says, you know, he was surprised also to discover how little heaven is emphasized. And he says in his book, he says, I looked at the different textbooks that are used in these schools of theology, and I looked to see how much emphasis there was on heaven. Let me give you some of his statistics. He says, in Reinhold Niebuhr's two-volume work, The Nature and Destiny of Man, Alcorn found that virtually nothing was said about heaven. In a three-volume work entitled Dogmatic Theology, written by William Shedd, the topic of eternal punishment is given 87 pages. heaven is given to. Martin Lloyd-Jones wrote a 900-page book entitled Great Doctrines of the Bibles, of the Bible, and he devotes two pages to the eternal state and the new earth. Louis Burkhoff's Systematic Theology, which is a 737-page book, has two pages on hell and one page on heaven. Now, I think that's telling. I think that's very telling to us about what is the emphasis and what is going on. And I think there's a lot of reasons why heaven gets so little attention and why we may not be able to really grasp easily the connection hope has to heaven. I think one of the reasons is probably the measure of peace and prosperity that we experience as a nation. Now, I know we're technically in the midst of a war and against terror and the economy is terrible and all of that. But you know, we don't live in dire poverty. We don't have people dying on our streets and bombs blowing up everywhere. We don't have all those type of things happening. And so we don't have people looking in our society for something that's on the other side of death. We don't have that very much in our society. Those living in countries where Christians are persecuted are much more likely to be interested in heaven than we who live in America. We are too much inclined to focus on the experiences that bring us pleasure and enjoyment right now. So that's one reason why we don't look at heaven very much. Closely related to this reason for our apathy regarding heaven in our society is the reality, and I think it's a sad reality, that for all too many, government has taken the place of God. Now let me explain what I mean by that, okay? I want you to take a look or listen to these words from Deuteronomy chapter 11, verses 10 through 15. In Deuteronomy 11, 10 through 15, as the children of Israel are about to approach the promised land, Moses is talking to them, and Moses says, this is the message from God. So it says, the land where you are headed is not like the land of Egypt from which you came, a land where you planted seed and which you irrigated by hand like a vegetable garden. Instead, the land you are crossing the Jordan to occupy is one of hills and valleys, a land that drinks in water from the rains, a land the Lord your God looks after. Now, you might think, well, what does that have to do with the point that you're making? Well, it's just this. There is a vast difference between farming by irrigation and dry farming. Dry farming is the only kind of farming that happens, that can be done where the only source of reliable water is rain. In Egypt, success in farming was relatively certain because the Nile River always supplied ample water for the irrigation systems. In Canaan, God's people would have to depend upon God Himself to bring the rains. That's why when we get to Elijah and his declaration of a 3.5-year drought, why it was such a devastating thing, because God was withholding the rains. But think about the world in which we Americans live. People look to government, not to God, for providing employment and paying us when we can't find work. We look to government to provide us with food, good health care, guaranteed savings accounts, protection from our enemies, whether foreign or domestic. And I'm not saying that all of those things are provisions that are bad or questionable or anything. I'm just saying they can, in the minds of a great many people, end up replacing dependence upon God. And so there's less interest in heaven. A third reason why we often ignore the teachings of the Bible in heaven, I think it's because of satanic deception and distraction. Think about it. Satan was expelled from paradise, as we read in Ezekiel 28, 11 through 19. When he approached Eve in the garden, he deceived her not regarding the goodness of God, but also not only regarding the goodness of God, but also regarding the consequences of eating that forbidden fruit in the garden. What makes us think that Satan is not going to seek to deceive us today regarding heaven and hell? And has he not done that? I think in the minds of some theologians and some Bible teachers, for example, we've talked before about Rob Bell and the fact that he does not teach that there is a literal hell, that everybody in his mind is eventually going to go to heaven. So Satan is a great deceiver, and we can expect him to deceive men and women regarding heaven and hell. A fourth reason for avoiding any thought of heaven, I think, is unbelief. By that, I mean the idea that we don't want to believe, because if there is a heaven, then there also is a hell, and that means there is a judgment, and that means that I have to be held accountable for my actions. And I don't want to believe that. So, I would just as soon not talk about heaven or hell. A fifth reason is that we think too little of heaven is because we think it's too far off, both spatially and in terms of time. Now, that was something Jesus himself warned about. For instance, in Luke chapter 21, 41 through 48, Jesus tells the disciples parables, and he says, and Peter asked him a question. Lord, why are you telling, this parable to us or for everyone? And Jesus says, who then is faithful and wise? Who is the faithful and wise manager? Whom the servant put in charge of the household servants. And then he goes on, he talks about it, and he says, and one of the issues, he says, is that if the slave should say to himself, my master is delayed in returning, and begins to misuse other men, other slaves, to eat, drink, and get drunk, because he does not know the hour, will he not be found surprised when the master does return? And exactly right. In 2 Peter, Peter tells us in chapter 3, verses 3 through 13, a big long section, where he says, basically in verse 4, people are saying, look, where is his promised return? Since the beginning, our ancestors, everybody's died the same way, same thing. All things have continued on as they were from the beginning of creation. He's never coming back. So, excuse me. So we have this idea that heaven is something way far off. But in reality, heaven is something that is absolutely essential for us to believe in and focus on. But we have to understand what it is exactly that we're talking about. For one thing, heaven is a very large element of the believer's hope. Turn with me to a couple of passages. We're going to go, first of all, to Hebrews chapter 11. Hebrews 11. Listen to verses 13 through 16. Hebrews 11, 13 through 16. These all died in faith. Talking about the Old Testament heroes that were being talked about in this faith chapter. These all died in faith, not having received the promises, but having seen them afar off, were assured of them, embraced them, and confessed that they were strangers and pilgrims on the earth. For those who say such things declare plainly that they seek a homeland, and truly, if they had called to mind that country from which they had come out, they would have had opportunity to return. But now they desire a better, that is, a heavenly country. Therefore, God is not ashamed to be called their God, for he has prepared a city for them. Here the Hebrew writer is saying, look, our hope is bound up in this thing we call heaven. Now, there's a lot here, and we're going to be coming back to this passage, but one of the things that this passage is talking about is that those who are followers of Jesus, who have perspective, the right perspective of life, will look at things like they did. They looked at, notice what it says in verse the last part of verse 13. They are assured, they embraced, and they confessed that they were strangers and pilgrims on this earth because their homeland was heaven, a heavenly place. That's the basic premise that heaven takes should take in our life. The idea that this world is not the end-all and be-all of our existence. This world is a place where we're just strangers and pilgrims. We're just passing through. 1 Peter chapter 1, verses 3 through 8. 1 Peter chapter 1, verses 3 through 8. Peter is writing and he says, "Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who according to His abundant mercy has begotten us again to a living hope through the resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead, to an inheritance incorruptible and undefiled and that does not fade away, reserved in heaven for you." Now, notice what that says. It says there is something more reserved in heaven for us. Us who are God's followers. Us who are Christians. Us who are the people of God in this world. There is something reserved for us in heaven. Now, all of that is important because that's what enables us to live in this world with the right perspective that we're supposed to have. Because the heavenly realm, the heavens, the place where God is intended to be the place we declare as our home. The place we declare as our home. That's why we looked at Colossians chapter 3, verses 1 through 4 this morning. In Colossians chapter 3, it tells us, "If we then have been raised with Christ, seek those things which are above." Heaven, if someone asks you where heaven is, scripturally the answer is always above. That's it. It's just above. Heaven is above. And it's not that that's a simplistic answer, it's just that the idea of something being above means that it's on a different level, a different plane, a different something that is higher than we are. That's what heaven is. And we are to set our mind on those things which are above, where Christ is sitting at the right hand of God. Set your mind on things above, not on the things of the earth. "For we have died, and your life is hidden with Christ in God. When Christ appears, who is your life, appears, you also will appear with Him in glory." Boy, I did not realize how difficult it was going to be to try to preach this morning and not cough. Excuse me. No one shake my hand afterwards until I sanitize them with that stuff. This cough is annoying. Sorry. All right. Let's see. Let's cut this short just a little bit because I'm going to go into a coughing fit that I probably can't stop. The "if then you are raised with Christ" points back up into chapter 2. And it points back up to verse 11. And it tells us how we have been raised with Christ. It says, "In Him you were also circumcised with a circumcision made without hands by putting off the body of the sins of the flesh in the circumcision of Christ, buried with Him in baptism, in which you also were raised with Him through faith in the working of God, who raised Him from the dead." That's what verse 1 of chapter 3 is pointing back to. And it's telling us, look, you can know that you are a Christian because every Christian has experienced the same thing. You have been baptized and united with the death of Jesus in baptism. And at the same time that you were raised up out of the waters of baptism, you were raised with Him And if you've been raised with Christ, then set your mind on things with Christ. Not only have you been raised with Christ, but now your life is hidden with Christ in God. All right, this is not going to work. Your life is hidden with Christ in God. Now, that's what we want to focus on, and that's what I wanted to focus on for the rest of the lesson, but I think we're going to wait until next week. Because I cannot stop coughing all of a sudden. But here's the idea, in a nutshell, in a very basic nutshell without a whole lot of elaboration. It is that we now, as Christians, live in two realms. We still live in an earthly realm. But our true life is hidden with God. It's been entrusted to God. It's in Christ Jesus. And that hope in heaven, where Christ is, will draw us to Him and enable us to be with Him from this point on. And so we look at life differently now because of all of this. Because of following Jesus. Now, I know that's not everything that I wanted to talk about, and that's really short-circuiting a whole lot, so we'll talk about it some more next week. But forgive me for not being able to elaborate. But hopefully this will set the stage for us to begin to see that we need to focus more on what awaits us. Because when we see what awaits us, when we understand that this is not the end of everything, and that this is only a place that we're passing through, all of life begins to take a different perspective, and it makes a difference in how we live. This morning, if there's anyone who is in ready to put Christ on in baptism, we want to encourage you to do that, because that's the way that we become His people, and that we become one of those who has their life hidden in heaven. While together we stand and sing.